All right, let's turn to Galatians 5. Hopefully, by the grace of God, we'll be back to the building next Sunday. I was going this time, and several of you said, there's no reason to push it if you're not 100%. So, and Mike and David, they were good with that and all. So, let's do it here, and hopefully, next Sunday, we'll be back. Let me start from verse 22. We're at the last of the fruit of the Spirit. So let me just start at the beginning where we got on this. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and today's self-control. Let's pray. Lord, it's really insightful when we look at the world and all the craziness in it and the fact that it careens out of control. And the craziest things are done in the name of wisdom and progressive ways. But Lord, we pray for, as your people, to appreciate properly what you've done by the Spirit of God, and never to settle for anything less than your actual work in us to make us what we should be. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Some of the scariest Star Trek episodes. I know all of you watch Star Trek as much as I have. But some of the scariest Star Trek episodes showed the Enterprise and the crew controlled by others. They were not in control. They couldn't make the ship go, or they couldn't make the ship stop. Both of those things have happened. Or they couldn't beam up a landing party. They'd send them down to the surface of the planet, couldn't get them back. Or they were on the ship and couldn't get them down there. They lost, didn't have control. Or their minds were possessed by alien forces, where it was no longer Captain Kirk, it was some alien influence that was causing him to do what he was doing. And we know that that's a product of writers who purposely make things harder on a television program to make it interesting. I mean, it has to be something powerful to overcome. You got to get in trouble. I mean, from the very start of Star Trek, something bad was going to happen. And there's going to be a threat. It might be a comical threat sometimes. Could be a serious threat. But you can't just have an episode where no, nothing happens. Everything's easy. And so control is lost. And the show is about getting it back. In the real world where we live, self-control is a crucial element. If you're not in control of yourself, who is in control of you? If you, in your own person, can't say, I'm going to do this and do that and do it properly, well, then you are miserable. You long to do something. A lot of people who want to be able to walk can't walk anymore. It's a miserable thing. They're sad about it. So let's talk, first of all, about control. Now, this is going to be a lot of background on self-control. But self-control, the first part I want to talk about is control. A control means having power to make something go the way you want it to go. To do what you want to do, basically, or to make something else go as you would have it go. Your control. If you're in a car, you are to control the car. The car, although you've got technology today where cars can drive themselves, I don't know how perfect that is. But an out of control car is on its own. And it will stop only when it's stopped by some impediment. So we control. You put your hands on the steering wheel, you working the brake, you're working the gears or the clutch if you got that, and whatever you're controlling the vehicle. And unless that happens, it it results in an accident. Rebellious people, children, for example, if they're not under control, they are a mess. They spurn proper authority. A lot of the spankings kids get growing up is because they don't know who's in charge. They think they are, and the parents think they are, and the parents turn out to be right. I mentioned inability to walk. If your muscles don't work properly or your bones don't work properly, well, then you can't get around. Control of movement is lost. And that's what control means. Control is, your ability to do as you will. And God alone is absolutely in control. Now, when we talk about self-control, obviously we're going to talk about ourselves. But God has absolute control. He does whatever he pleases. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. The Lord, in every way, every day, every moment, does his will. He is always in control. But we're not, but the Lord is. So that's absolute control of all things. He is disobeyed in his will of command. Now, I've told you about the two wills of God, and this is a classic theological understanding that God has a will that cannot be broken, and he has a will that is broken all the time. The one that is broken all the time is when God says, "You shall not kill," for example, and people kill, or "You shall not steal," and people steal. And God lays out his laws, and he tells us this is what we're to do. And we don't do that. We're violating the will of God, his will of command. He's commanding us to walk a certain way, to stop doing that, to keep from doing that, to start doing that, and people don't do it. So they violate the will of God. But in his absolute will of decree, so will of command is violated. His will of decree is where Ephesians 1:11, he does all things after the counsel of his will. Even Pharaoh's, sorry, even Pharaoh's disobedience to God, who called him to let his people go, that was still the will of God, and yet it was Pharaoh's sin. God did not sin. God did not make Pharaoh do anything against what he was inside, but he did harden his heart. And yet God is free from any blame of sin. So when we violate God's will of command, we do not violate God's will of decree. It will never be like, well, God says, "I wanted this nation to go here and do this, but because of their disobedience to my commands, they didn't do that." That will never happen. If it's Babylon, if it's Syria, doesn't matter what nation it is, if it's Rome, the Roman Empire, they end up doing exactly what God decrees that they do. Everybody does. So that all things are controlled by God. He's never foiled to accomplish his plan. We are, but not God. Now, when God made us, he made us with self-control. Not with remote control. We have remote controls now. It's the most common thing. But God made us with self-control. We couldn't, control the world like God does. We couldn't control other people, but we can control ourselves. We had the ability to always choose the right way, the will of God. And in the garden, that's what we had. And sin destroyed that. When God made us and commanded us, eat of everything but not this tree, we had the ability to do that. We had self-control. If not only did we have self-control, we didn't want to do basically anything other than what we should do. That's self-control. And when we sinned, we lost that. And now at birth, we default to sinfulness. Now, we don't have to know. We see little babies born. Oh, how cute they are. Oh, look at that. We know that they're wicked inside. We don't have to guess if they're going to get to a point of not behaving. You know they will. By the time they're toddlers, I mean, are you kidding me? We know babies are going to get to be disobedient. They're going to form their stubborn will. And it may be that they want to be fed their bottle at a certain time when it's not time. And they're going to fuss. And that is part of the fact that we gravitate toward our own desires and we sin. We get fussy. Babies do. All this stuff going on with the government auditing. People are fussing. Wonder why they're fussing. You know why they're fussing? Because they're being found out that they've been cheats. And nobody wants that. They've been doing their own thing and they don't want anybody to stop it. And remember the lesson about the image of God in man. Because we're made in the image of God, we have self-control naturally in a lot of areas. We determine our daily routine. We go here, go there. We have that from the image of God. We control our eating. We control the speed of our car. We have self-control. We talk about total depravity, which is the first of the tulip of Calvinism, but total depravity states that even though we're responsible to obey God, we are no longer able in ourselves to do so in unto righteousness. Now we can still obey some of the laws of God, but we fail to fully keep the law of God and to be righteous, and we cannot. Unless we're saved by God, we will not ever be made righteous. And sin takes a hold of us in different ways. Some people are on drugs, some people commit murder, some people commit adultery, some people steal. I mean, we might oftentimes people say they keep at least 8 out of the 10 commandments, which I would doubt if they did, if that's the case. But I mean, you might say, yeah, I'm over 50% on the commandments. But as far as obeying God's law and being saved by it, it's impossible. We'll always be sinners. We're born that way. We're born with the nature to sin. And so there are things that we control, things that we're okay with. I'm really not honestly tempted to, get drunk tonight. I have no desire for it and never done it. And I'm just not regretting what I'm missing or whatever in that, or drugs either. So people sin in different ways. They're different characters. But we cannot achieve the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's all about, burning in lust and homosexuality. And verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So you don't even stay on an even keel in sin. We're totally depraved, and we get worse. We learn to sin. And it's not just our creativity. Because we've angered God and we've pushed God from our minds. And this is the core nature of sin that Paul talks about. Because of that, God gives us a depraved mind. Now we have one already. He hardens it. He sends it down that road. He makes it reap what it sows. It's a very scary thing. And so our minds are hurt. Our heart is hurt. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But you see, there's none who does good. Now, let's talk about the realm then of self-control. Now, I mentioned the will, I mentioned the heart, and I mentioned the mind. When we talk about self-control, we're talking about the will. Our will is what we express as our choice. We make a choice, we do it. Springtime comes, grass needs cutting. Well, okay, we need our will for that. So once we get our will in it, well, then we can do it. Without that, not going to happen. And behind our will is our heart and our mind. Our heart is really the engine for desire to do, what's in our heart, how the abundance of the heart to mouth speaks. And our mind is in tandem with our heart. We're in the thinking process of carrying out what our heart desires in the will. So, David spoke of hiding God's word in his heart so that he might not sin against God, so that his heart would be pure, and then his mind and will would do the right thing. We're told to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We got to be careful with it. You can't just, I mentioned a toddler before. You can't leave a toddler in a room with a lot of expensive, breakable things. You can't turn your head for a moment. You can't even let them in there because it's all coming down. So our hearts are to be kept, our minds are to be ordered. Gird up the loins of your mind. As the King James Version would say, get your mind ready. Our minds are commanded. Our hearts are commanded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. So our hearts are commanded to desire God. Our minds are commanded in that reasoning process to choose by the will from the heart and the mind to do the will of God. And those who refuse are given a depraved mind, which I've read about. Minds are very easily corrupted, very easily perverted. You can find someone whose mind is made up, and within 5 minutes, given the proper stimulus, you can unmake their mind. You can change their mind. And they're no longer thinking clearly. The mark has been lost. When I played golf, you mark your ball on the green. The way it is the person farthest from the hole putts first. And if somebody else's ball is in the way, you mark it with a coin. But the coin might still be in the way. So you will space the coin out in some direction, 1 or 2 putter heads usually to off to the side. And then when it's over, you put it back. Well, when you move it, you look at something that's stable along the side of the green, because you're going to move it in line with that so that you get it back in the right place. If the mark moves, and I've seen when I was caddying, I've seen people mark their ball and move it based on where I was standing. But if I move, that would all be off. So the mind, if it's not focused on the right thing, the mark moves, and then they're crazy. And we know how much that's happening today. Did you foresee a time years ago when an executive order would be required by the President of the United States to define humans as existing only in male and female? Did you think ever that would have happened when you were younger? Yet here we are. So the foundation for self-control is the will of God, a pure heart and mind, and a resultant holy will, holy desire, holy will. This is what self-control is. It can't be against the will of God. It must come from our heart and mind and show forth in our will. So that's the first background of on control. The second is on freedom. We need to understand freedom. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes about freedom in a moment. But freedom is commonly thought to be the ability to do whatever you want. So if a person is addicted to drugs and they've got plenty of supply, and that means they can do whatever they want, they can take as many drugs as they want, does that mean that they're free? Well, no, they're addicted to drugs. Can they stop? Probably not. If they do, it'll be hard. So that understanding of freedom is not correct. Freedom is not doing what you want. If you were a fish, freedom would not have anything to do with plopping up on the shore and walking to town, because you would not be able to survive that. You're bound to the water. That's your freedom. Your freedom is in keeping to what you're made for. So freedom is the ability to do the will of God. Now, there are two concepts, and I want you to understand this. When people talk about the freedom to do what they want, they often confuse that with free will. Free will is not that. There is no free will for sinners at birth. We are bound to sin. Free agency is what is being referred to. And that is, let me just say it like J.I. Packer says it. Free agency is a mark of human beings as such. All humans are free agents in the sense that they make their own decisions as to what they will do, choosing as they please in the light of their sense of right and wrong and the inclinations they feel. Thus, they are moral agents, answerable to God and each other for their voluntary choices. So was Adam. Both before and after he sinned, so are we now, and so are the glorified saints who are confirmed in grace in such a sense that they no longer have it in them to sin. Now, free agency then is just that. You can choose sin. You're a responsible agent. Some who are, once we're glorified, that will be all righteousness. That's free agency. Free will, however, has been defined by Christian teachers from the second century on as the ability to choose all the moral options that a situation offers. And Augustine affirmed against Pelagius and most of the Greek fathers that original sin has robbed us of free will in this sense. We do not have free will because we are born in sin, in other words. We have no natural ability to discern and choose God's way because we have no natural inclination Godward. Our hearts are in bondage to sin, and only the grace of regeneration can free us from that slavery. So, free will we don't have, except to be freed to do the will of God by regeneration, which is where we talk about self-control. Just doing what you want to do is not free will and it's not freedom. The Bible says, and let me read you from John 8, verse 30. I'll just start there at verse 30. He spoke these things, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants that have never been yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? See, they didn't understand. And so Jesus says in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Now, they had this idea that since they were in their spirit free because of Abraham, they were in a privileged position. They were free basically by posterity. They were related to Abraham. I doubt any prisoner in prison will say that they're free because their children aren't in prison or because their father's not in prison. If they're in prison, they're in prison. So everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And so they were in bondage to sin. And yet, because they were Jews, they felt like they were free, although the Romans were there. I don't know what they did with that. And if the Son sets you free, then you're free. And that means, that will to sin is broken. And you're given the ability to choose what is right. The devil, according to 2 Timothy 2, holds sinners captive to do his will. Part of the work of the preacher is to counsel and hope that God would give people sense to do the will of God. The devil holds sinners in his kingdom. Colossians 1:13 talks about he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're in another kingdom. We're under rule of another king. Galatians 5, Paul says to the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We're in bondage outside of Christ. And freedom is not doing what we want. Freedom is doing what we should. That's the freedom we'll have in heaven. That's the freedom we have by the fruit of the Spirit to do what we should. Even creation was put into bondage by our sin, Romans 8, 19 through 22 says. And the creation wants to be back to where it was. It was cursed. There's death all around now in creation. And creation itself Paul says, longs to have the freedom of the children of God. The children of God will be made new, and we will be back to where we were in heaven, the way we were made. You see, that's true freedom. And one day we'll have that. The redeemed will be free, and the new heaven and earth. We're all looking for the end manifestation of our redemption. The tragic reality is that what people call freedom is actually self-destruction. People want to mutilate children to make them a different sex. It's destruction. In that case, well, on children is a destruction by adults. On the part of an adult, it would be self-destruction to want to have certain things cut off and other things pasted back on is stupid. And the law points this out. The law tells us how we're supposed to go, gives us a direction, and it convicts us. It kills us. And when the law tells us we're going the wrong way, people either say, well, I don't believe the law, or they say, I've got to change. And we have no strength to change in ourselves. And some people say, well, I'll just do something else that doesn't work. Only way we can change is through Christ. So that's control and that's freedom. When we talk about self-control, you're talking about freedom. And the ability to determine the way that you should go, which is right, the right way. And one last thing, setting the captives free. Now, many see salvation as solely a matter of geography. Now, again, look at the fruit of the Spirit. You know, all these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are not geography. It's not like you live there. It's what you do. Things that you do. The way you act. Character that has been given to you. Abilities that you can perform. According to the regeneration, the being born again by the Spirit of God. It's not just like a citizenship ticket. But most people, it seems, with a lack of understanding, talk about salvation like, okay, I'm on earth, I'm not saved. I'm an earthly person, I'm not saved. But once I'm saved, I'm a heavenly citizen, and that's all there is to it. When I lived in North Carolina, of which I prefer because it's where I was born. You prefer South Carolina, no? I was a citizen of North Carolina, and I lived in North Carolina. I didn't need citizenship any other place. I wasn't a citizen there. When I went to Minnesota, I had to become a citizen of Minnesota for a while, get my driver's license. But you know, it's not a geography thing. It's how you act. And a lot of people say, well, I'm going to heaven, and they don't act like it. Or I'm on earth. They don't have any application of salvation. They just think like, well, they're saved now. They're going to heaven. And big deal, whoopee. There's no self-control. There's no will. There's no heart in it. There's no change. Because they've not been touched by God. It's all positional. That's all it's about for so many people. A stamp. You get a stamp on for the post office, and you can, as the last reiteration of stamps, you could buy a stamp. It was always good, and stick it in the closet for years. It's still going to be the same value if you never use it. Salvation is to be used. We apply salvation. We don't rest in the fact that we're going to heaven. People that do that are not likely saved. Sure, we're going to heaven if we're saved. But if you're going to heaven, you act like it before you get there. God saves our wills. So when we talk about self-control. You're talking about the ability to control your will. Can you control your will? Yes. Now, the law commands us to do the will of God, which we cannot do because our will is corrupt. But when God commands us to do His will, we won't do it perfectly, but we're able by the Spirit of God, because God has given us self-control, to determine the way we should go. There are two opposing viewpoints on the will of man. Some say that we still have enough of the will of man in us to freely choose on our own. It's not been totally corrupt. The other right way is it has been totally corrupt. Unless God opens our hearts by His Spirit, we cannot do what is right. Some even say you can keep the law. Finney said this, you can keep the law because God commands it. We have our ability still in our will. Even though we've fallen, we still are given the commands of God, so we can still keep the law, which is heresy, not just wrong. We can be saved by keeping the law. We need the new birth for that. So self-control is properly assigned as a work of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. It must be applied. If you're given self-control, my guess is every person who can't walk today because of some malady of body, if, and we see it in Scripture, if they are healed of that, they walk immediately. In Scripture, they even jumped up and down and ran around. They applied it immediately. The fruit of the Spirit must be applied. We must control ourselves. Paul talks about reckoning in the King James. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. We apply our will. There are contributing factors. I studied this week the use of self-control. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 7 with married couples. You know, you get married to help with your self-control, so that that physical aspect is covered in a loving relationship, and for self-control, we get that through fellowship with other people in church. We encourage each other, edify each other, and that helps our self-control. But still, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's hope for the saint, but the sinner is like the beast. The nature of beasts and lost people don't have the ability, although the lost people have the image of God in them as a person, the ability to control ourselves is a fruit of the Spirit. Wonderful thing. I've been listening to the government talk more lately, Elon Musk talking about the other day. I saw an interview with him and President Trump. He talked about what he'd worked on. One thing he's working on is called a Neuralink. Neuralink is on one side of your body is a device to enable you to control a computer with your mind. And then we're talking about some high science stuff here. To get your, if you can't use your arms, you can't use your hands, that you could, through your mind, with a link to your mind, control a computer, and even faster than you could with your hands. The other side of that, he said, was to get the Neuralink device to go between your brain and your limbs themselves, so that you repair the broken part, and instead of the mind working beyond the limbs, the mind actually then can reanimate the limbs through that device, so that you are able to move again. Not just circumvent your limbs, but re-enable them. so that your control is restored fully in your body. And what the Lord has done for us in the new birth is to reattach our wills to the will of God, so that what was once severed can now be properly directed in self-control to choose the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are, and how exciting it is that you do what you do and glorify yourself in us. We thank you, Lord, for that. And pray, Lord, we would be those who live out the fruit of the Spirit, and not as those who just want a mechanical, ritualistic ticket of some kind that has no impact in their lives. May, Lord, you be glorified by the fact that you can change our stubborn will to do your blessed will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.